We pray for one another as the Bible has instructed us to. And so let us pray. Father God, your love for us is amazing. Lord, we have seen in many cases in our own lives your grace and your mercy extended to us. Lord, we give testimony to that even just this morning as we're here and present in your sanctuary. We know that your grace abounds upon our hearts, upon our lives. And Lord, as a church, we also know that your mercy and grace is also extended to us. We have seen your hand, Lord, over the past number of years, and we know where you have led us and where we have followed you. And God, we just pray that we would continue to be good followers and be obedient to you. Lord, we lift high your name this morning, and we proclaim that you are our risen Lord and our risen Savior, Lord of not just our lives, but Lord of this church. And God, we proclaim you. And this morning, Father, we come and we present to you those requests that as a family we pray for. And Lord, there are many, many, many health needs. And Lord, you know each and every one. You know each and every situation. You know each and every heart. And you know what's required, Lord, in each situation where healing needs to occur, whether that be physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually. And so, God, we pray for that, that you would look after the health needs of us as your body. Lord, we think of those who are unable to be here. They would love to be here, Lord, but they find it hard to get out and get around. And, Lord, we pray that they would not be discouraged today, but rather that they would be encouraged in who you are. And, Lord, as we pray for them, we lift them high to you and surrender them to you, that we know you can do far better in encouraging others than we can. And so, Father, we pray that we would be, again, obedient to you to encourage others. And, Lord, that we would be your tools to encourage others. Lord, we think of those who are grieving, and, Lord, those who are bowed down with sorrow, and maybe even those, Lord, who just are feeling emotionally wrung today. We pray, Lord, that you would be the focus, and that you would be the comfort, the comforter, Lord, for those people who need you to comfort today. Father, we rejoice as your body that we can gather in your sanctuary, in your church, and that we can worship you, that we can proclaim your name. And Father, this is all about you. And so we pray that you would open your word, open our hearts, Lord, to receive your word. And to you be the glory and the honor forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Ah. Oh, how many of you got over the Easter ham and scalloped potatoes and turkey? A lot of you aren't over it yet. I'm so surprised. Well, we had a great Easter, didn't we? Worshiping together, amen? Yeah. There was this 70-year-old lady named Judy. She had spent her life in a very small town in Tennessee. She was a lover of country and saved up for years so she could attend a performance of the Grand Old Opry. How many of you know what the Grand Old Opry is? You know that better than getting over Easter. She arrived in Nashville for the first time, and she checked into her hotel, and the bellhop took her bags, and she followed the man, and as the door closed, she looked around, and she shook her fist at him, proclaiming, young man, this is not fair. It just won't do. I may be old, I may be straight from the hills, but that don't mean you can treat me any different than a city person. I done paid good, and this room, it won't do at all. It's too small, had no ventilation, no TV, there's not even a bed. The bellman said to her, but ma'am, this is the elevator. those who aren't laughing have actually said that. Just joking. How do you respond when things just don't go your way? How do you respond when you're hurt? You look around and you just know that you should have something better. I mean, you should be treated better than everybody else around you is treated. I mean, you see others and even see non-Christians receive more blessings than you thought possible. And so you sit in your little room licking your wounded, hurting heart. Well, a fellow by the name of Asaph could certainly relate to such hurt. Turn to Psalm 73 in your Bibles. Psalm 73, and we're going to begin to learn how to respond even though we hurt. How do I respond when I hurt? Psalm 73, right at the beginning, a psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. I'm sure he said it like that. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Sounds like a really happy Christian. How do I respond when I hurt? First of all, when you start to envy, you got to let go and let God. See, this psalm was written by a man who was hurting. I mean, he was a mature, godly man. He served as the worship leader in the temple. He was the author of 12 different psalms. Yet in spite of all this, he was ready to just pack it in. Head back home. He almost walked away from God because his perception of reality was mixed up. Maybe that's where you're sitting today. I'm just ready to walk away from God because everyone around me is winning and I'm losing. The psalm is very personal, as you can tell. It's very filled with gut-wrenching honesty. He didn't hold anything back, did he? Asaph asks the question many of us ask. If God is supposed to bless believers, why do we struggle with health? Why do we struggle with finances? Why do we struggle with our jobs? Why is it us that are always in relational turmoil when all those people, those unbelievers around us, seem to just enjoy everything good? See, he sees that the unbeliever has no need of God, and so he starts to question it himself. That the very people who are often the most prosperous and live the most peaceful lives are those who are the most arrogant. And it bothered him, just like it bothers you. They don't need any jewelry because their pride glitters like an expensive necklace. They think very highly of themselves and very little of others. Verse 7, he said, they have no limits. They have all the time in the world. They have all the money in the world. They have all the influence in the world to do whatever they want in the world. And they make fun of us believers besides. And they speak against God, and he lets them have all this stuff. Their pride has taken them so high that they look down on God and on God's people. has a powerful impact on those who follow God, says Asaph. They're always carefree. Their wealth is increasing all the time. They say, I'm going to heaven. They claim it. They talk to people, we're going to heaven. But their action speaks very differently. That verse bothers me. It bothers me because I've heard that said time and time. I'm starting to talk like the Tennessee lady. I've heard that said many times from people who sit in my office or who I visit. Seems to me like those who claim heaven, their actions just don't seem to fit it. But Asaph did something wonderful. He didn't just hold it in. He just let it go. He explained to God what was happening and what he thought was happening, I should say. He said, God, everyone else is getting everything else. And I thought you loved me, God. I thought you cared about me. How come I get the leftovers and those arrogant people, they get the prime cut? You ever been there? Wonder how come all the bad stuff seems to happen to me, and I'm so good. I wonder how much more I can take. I'm such a good little guy. Ever wonder when you're going to get rid of your hurt? Going to get rid of your pain? Going to get rid of your struggles, your problems, and start enjoying life? I got to know. Can I tell you something? Oh, I wish I had a shield. It's the shield of the Lord. As long as you think that you cannot be happy until you get rid of your problem, you'll probably keep it. As long as you think that you cannot be happy until you get rid of your problem, you will probably keep your problem. Because Jesus is our joy. Not the absence of problems, not the absence of pain, of hurt. Do you just maybe feel yourself, like Asaph, do you feel yourself slipping this morning? Hold on. Start lipping instead of slipping. Let God know what's hurting you. Let him understand you. Let him tell him. Start crying out to him and say, I'm starting to slip, God. I'm starting to see everybody else around me instead of me looking at you. And that's when he comes along and he just grabs that hand of yours and he helps you overcome what emotions are running through you. But you have to take that step. Take hold onto the right hand of God. And then you'll overcome. You see, we're called overcomers in the Bible. That means, get this, that you have to have something to overcome. If you read through Revelations, and to him who overcomes, I will give the tree, he will eat of the tree of life. To him that overcomes. To him that overcomes. To him that overcomes. If we're overcomers, we have to have something to overcome. That's just part of life. You may think today that that's just not fair. Who said life's going to be fair? I didn't see it in my Bible. I searched. Got to overcome your decision to think that way. And believe it or not, when we struggle, we hurt, when we go through that pain, it's good for us. It's good for us. Little baby eaglets. Do you know what I'm talking about? The three of you can fill the rest in after the service. The little baby eaglets, when they're in their shell, they have a little tooth at the end of their beak, you know, just one little tooth. And when it comes time for them to be born, you know, they're kind of like buck teeth, you know, they just keep picking away at the inside of that shell, you know. Pick, 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 pick. Some husbands feel that. Pick, pick. See, I needed a shield. I told you I did. Sorry. Not me, though. Peck, 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 peck. And it just takes forever for that eaglet. And it's actually, it's dangerous. It's a dangerous thing to help them out of the shell. Did you know that? Because they need the struggle. Because the struggle helps prepare them to live The eagle life. There's a lot of baby eaglets in the body of Christ. Panic. Panic. Always trying to get somebody to just open the shell for me, please. Help me. Keep me from the struggle. And therefore, they never become Christians that soar. We need eagle Christians. Amen? We do. How do I respond when I hurt? Well, when you start to envy, you just got to let go and let God. But when you start to be proud, you also got to let go and let God. Now, you're going to enjoy this. Verse 13. Remember Asaph? He's like, oh, this stuff's happened to me. Verse 13. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. As Asaph looks closer at those who were much happier than he seemed to be, I mean, they had it all and he wanted it. And he starts to look at himself and he says, poor me, they have so much. They don't have to give up time on Sunday mornings to go to church. They don't have to use their gifts for ministry. I always have to do things because that miserable pastor asks me to. And they get rewarded. I don't get rewarded. They get to go fishing on Sundays, and I don't. They get to enjoy sleeping in Sunday, and I don't. They don't have to be an elder, and I do. They don't have to feel guilty for enjoying life, and I do. That's pride. Do you know that? That's pride. You see, pride just doesn't mean boasting. It can mean the opposite. Poor me. That's pride. Poor little me. That's pride. Look what they've got. That's pride. Little boy was sitting on a street corner trying to sell his little puppy. How many of you know what a puppy is? Better than you know an eagle. He was trying to sell his puppy, and this salesman, he passed the corner each day, and after a week, he began to pity this little boy who was driving to sell his puppy. And so the salesman, he knew the boy didn't just see it big. And so he stopped and he said, hey, little boy, do you really want to sell this dog? The boy replied, well, I certainly do, sir. I certainly do. Well, I happen to be a professional businessman, salesman, best in the city here. And I will tell you what, I know you're never going to sell him until you learn how to see it big, and so let me help you. I mean, you know what I mean, little child, is take this dog home and clean him up, doll him up, raise your price, and make people think they're getting something big, and you'll sell him. Well, that noon, the salesman came by, and there was the boy with puppy. Well-groomed. Perfumed, wonderful scent. Never smelt a dog like this before. Ribbons all over. And long sided, a big sign. Tremendous puppy for sale. $5,000. All the salesmen, remember, son, I'm professional, best there is in the county. And he said, I think you're a little over your head. So he explained to the boy, you got to keep it simple. You know, you're never going to sell this puppy for $5,000. I mean, that's a complete impossible sale. I mean, even me, the best there is, could never do that. I know I'm the best salesman in the county, but I would never be able to sell your puppy for such a high price. And look at me, he said, look at me. I got blue and white tweed sales jacket on, my brilliant black pants, my splashy white shoes. So down your price, son, you'll thank me for it. Down your price. And off he got in his car and drove off. That evening, he stopped by to tell the boy that he would do his best to help him with the sale of this puppy, and he would only take a 25% commission. You know, it was only fair. And he discovered that the boy was gone. The puppy was gone. And the sign lay there on the ground, and written across the big $5,000, was sold. Well, the salesman couldn't believe this. You know, I don't understand. This kid couldn't have sold the dog for $5,000. It was a dog. So his curiosity got the best of him, and so he went up to the door of the house and he rang the doorbell. The boy came to the door and the salesman just blurted out. He just said, "Hey, son, did you sell your dog?" "Yes, sir, I did. Thank you for all the help you gave me." "What'd you sell it for?" $5,000. Well, and he closed the door and the salesman just walked away and he was just, "Oh, I can't believe this. How in the world? I'm the best there is. I could never sell a puppy for $5,000. I got to hang up my jacket. That's it, my beautiful white and blue tweed jacket. I got to hang it up. I can't do this." And he went back to his house and he's phoning some of his friends. He says, "Can you believe this? This kid sold a puppy for $5,000. I can't. Why me? Why don't I ever sell things like that? I can't believe what they did." And he thought, this is it. And he couldn't take the torment any longer. So the next morning he drove by that little house and here's the little guy outside. He was playing ball. And he stopped and with his disheveled hair and old worn t-shirt and torn jeans and slippers on, salesman, he looked a wreck. And he said to the little boy, he said, look, I haven't been able to sleep. I'm a nervous wreck. I just got to know, how did you do this? What's your technique? I just need to know. How did you sell that puppy for $5,000? The little boy looked up at this messy fellow and he said, "Oh, mister," he said, "it was just so easy. I just took two $2,500 cats in exchange." You didn't expect that, did you? But we become jealous of those who seem to just do it better than us. Those who seem to just enjoy it more. Those who seem to live without boundaries. Those who just can do whatever it seems that they want to do. In fact, I'm sure some of you teenagers are wondering right now if following Christ is really worth it. I mean, why should you live for Jesus when your friends seem to be just doing all right without him? Maybe you are just ready to cave in instead of standing up for Jesus today. Because you just see everybody else just having a great time without him. I want to ask, is it more important to receive what the world has, to be popular, or whatever they have? Or is it more important to be pure in heart, as Asaph explains? But Asaph explained it with a prideful heart. Because he was basically saying, "I've tried all this stuff, God. I've kept my heart pure and in vain. I've just washed my hands in innocence. I mean, I've done so much to keep it going, God." Maybe we're just, everything's closing in on us, and we're, it's hurt after hurt after hurt, and we're just at a meltdown, and we see others enjoying, and we turn into an impressive pool of pity. "Oh, I love you, Lord. And I just want to be content to not have with what the Joneses have." And our prayers turn silly, actually, when pride enters. We start saying, "Lord, I just want to be a light for you. And if I had a newer, bigger home, I could be a better light to the community, God." We say, "Lord, if you would just give me that Porsche I've always looked at, I'd be able to tell the miracle you did in my life." You know, and that's where Asaph was. He was starting to do the deals. "Oh, I'm sorry. The sob story began, and I'm so sorry." We should never look at other people and dislike them because they have more than us, or be resentful towards them, or be jealous of them. I mean, if you're single, you don't look to your married friends or friends who are getting married, be resentful of them or be jealous of them, because when you do, you're not trusting God. You're wanting what somebody else has. You look and say, "Well, look at that. I wish I had that. Wish I had that." You're wanting something that somebody else has instead of what God has for you. Don't be jealous of somebody else's house, their cars, or their car, or their promotion at work, or their friends, or their clothes, or the shape of their body. Nothing else. Don't be envious of their health. Don't be jealous of their beautiful, full hair if you've got thin, limp hair. Just take the best that you've got and do the best you can with it. God counted the hairs on their head the same he did on your head. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. One of the Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt not covet." How can I be happy if I'm always looking at what somebody else has got, wanting what they've got? Often we look at blessed people and we begin to despise them, and then we start to hate them. And my Bible says that hate is the same as murder, as far as our hearts are concerned. And that's strong language, and so we try to rationalize it. "Well, it's not that I hate anybody, you know. You know, there's a lot of gray area there, isn't there?"
And then there's some people I don't like. I don't really hate them.
Well, I don't think God gave us a whole bunch of different categories to choose from. Hello? Anybody here this morning? Okay. When we're jealous of other people, our feelings towards them are just not right, and so we hurt. We lament. We suffer deep emotional pain. And really, the feeling is not unlike Asaph. I want to take away what you have. I don't want you to have it. I want it. Really, in us not wanting them to have it, we're wanting to do harm to them so we can be blessed. Sometimes we don't mind if they have it as long as we have one a little bit better. You ever notice that? We always want to be one up on everybody else. Like, well, she got those tacky turquoise Lululemon pants. So I picked up the brilliant blue Lululemon outfit. It's much better, don't you think? You know that car he's driving? I wonder how that came about. I don't think it's appropriate for a Christian to drive that sort of thing. That's why I picked 1972 Barracudas, so that people know that I'm a Christian. How about this one? Well, they seem to know the Bible, but do they really have a heart for the Bible? I've heard that one lots. You know, I've seen her visiting with so-and-so and so-and-so almost every day. She's over there having coffee. We used to get together every day, but you know, I knew it was just too much. See? I'm doing much better because I choose my friends carefully. I don't play favorites anymore. We always want to be one up. Jealous. Which is the twin of hatred. And don't think that you're immune from hating, because Asaph was already there. A true man of God, a holy man, wrote wonderful songs of worship. David and him were like Simon and Garfunkel of the Hebrew Carnegie Hall. And yet Asaph hated those who had more than he did. I got to tell you, I just want to be happy. I just want to have peace in my life. I don't care what people have. I just want to have some peace. Amen? That's where Asaph needed to be, and he couldn't get there because he bottled up inside all those knots. They have and I have not. You'll get that one tomorrow morning. But maybe you're so tied up in the knots that you could hold a steamship at harbor, all because you think you want what somebody else has, and so you hurt because you don't have it. Well, how do I respond when I hurt? First of all, when you start to envy, you got to let go and let God. Secondly, when you start to be prideful, you got to let go and let God. And thirdly, finally, when you let go and let God, then your response is relief. We come to verse 17, we see a noticeable shift in Asaph's paradigm as he goes through a reality check. I mean, in the first half of the psalm, he's viewing life from a human outlook. But in the second half, he kind of reframes his understanding of reality by looking properly. Look at this. Now look at verse 16. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish you destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Oh, amen. The first section deals with the trials of faith. The last part talks about the triumph of faith. And you can lay that this way. First part, focus on self. This part, focus on God. First part, locked into the present. Second part, longing for the future. First part, slipping away. Second part, secure forever. First section, the human section, rocked by envy. When he came into the sanctuary of God, he was ready for evangelism. What is it that changes everything for Asaph? The same thing that will transform our hurt, our pain, our suffering, and that is worship God. Entering the sanctuary of God. I really like how the message translates this. Then I understood the whole picture. Sometimes we see the picture being painted. We see people just, they have a, you know, have you ever watched an artist and they're starting off and, you know, they're doing those caricatures of you? You know, like they did one of me, huge nose, you know, like, you know, sort of thing. And I'm watching this guy do this. And I'm thinking, man, he is way off. He has, I even said to him, excuse me, but that ain't me, man, you know? He said, I'm not done yet, you know? And when he was done, I saw it all. That's how God is. When we reach the place of heaven, you're going to get the whole picture. You will. But right now, we have to suffer a little while because it strengthens us like the little eaglets. How do I respond to pain? I don't know how you respond. I don't know how you were thinking of responding or how you do respond, but there's one thing that will help you. Trusting God. Everybody this morning, I'm going to ask you to say that with me. Trusting God. Say it again, but I want to hear you this morning. Okay? Don't you spend, I haven't started. Trusting God. I just wanted to know that I hadn't forgotten about you. Asaph receives a whole new perspective. He cried out to God, and God's concern about the why behind the what when you come to him. God may not deliver us from what we want to be delivered from our hurt, from our pain, our struggle, because he may prefer to work something in us and is actually using the circumstances we're in as a tool to refine us much better. But with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. There isn't a time where we go to him and God goes, oh no, what do I do there? Devin's come to me with this request. Hurry, call Peter, Abraham. Let's get Moses in here too. We need to discuss this. God doesn't do that because with God, anything is possible. God can take your pain, he can take your hurt, he can take your struggle, and he can say, I'm going to walk you through this, and when you get the whole picture, you're going to understand even better where I walked you. And we know this as a church. I mean, we have walked through amazing times as a church. And every time, God has said, wait a minute, don't be discouraged, don't lament, don't cry, because I've got something better for you, because everything is possible with me. Do you believe that this morning? Amen? Close your Bibles, because I want you to listen to this story. This lady had overslept. She was late for work, and then some things happened in the office that only contributed to her harried condition. And by the time she reached the bus stop for her trip home, her stomach was just tied in an intricate knot, and she was just hurting. And as usual, the bus was late, and it was packed, and she had to stand up in that bus. You know, the bus started, and it stopped, turned left, right, pushing, pulling all directions. She's just moving around like, you know. And the day wasn't improving. In fact, it was getting worse. All of it, as this continued. And then she heard a man's voice up front say this, beautiful day, isn't it?
And because of the crowd, she couldn't see the man, but he continued to comment everything the bus passed that added to his joy. Oh, look at that beautiful church. Oh, there's nothing like an ice cream store. Oh, look at that baseball diamond. I bet you a lot of the kids played on there. Oh, there's probably lots in that library studying. And the atmosphere in the bus actually kind of grew almost carefree. Everybody's kind of like, whoa, see? And even the woman's heart started to change. And this man's enthusiasm was just so winsome, the woman found herself actually smiling. And the bus reached the woman's stop, and so she worked her way through the crowd to the door. And as she did, she glanced at this tour guide that had led them through. And a big man, and he was wearing dark glasses, and he was carrying a white cane. He was blind. Couldn't see. But he had seen what she hadn't because he had a different perspective. And as her perspective changed, her attitude changed with it. You can choose today to hurt. Or you can choose to take his hand and let him walk you through. You can choose to hurt about what everybody else has around you. Or you can choose to focus on the one who knows you. And you know what? It doesn't mean that we're going to be free from hurting or free from suffering. Because Jesus Christ showed us very well that while you're here, you're going to suffer. While you're here, even those who love him may turn on you, just as the disciples did with him. And he suffered and died so that we could live. With that, Asaph ends by saying, surely God is good. Can you say that? God is good. God is good. Now say it like you mean it. God is good. That's the only way to respond when you're hurt. Let's pray. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I wonder this morning how many really sitting here are hurting. You're hurting because of maybe family stuff. Maybe you're hurting because of your spouse. Maybe you're hurting because of loneliness. Maybe you're hurting because of your job or your finances. Maybe you're hurting because you feel like you're being picked on and you're not feeling like you're blessed. And you wonder, just like Asaph, Lord, where are you? How come I have to go through this? I remind you today of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died, who hurt when those who said they loved him turned against him. He suffered that for you. And with that, we understand that all we can do when we hurt is say, God, you are so good. I trust you. I trust you. If you're saying that to him today, God, you're so good, I trust you through this pain, through this hurt, through this turmoil, through this struggle. Just lift your right hand to take his. Just lift your right hand where you're seated. Lord bless you, 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 Lord bless you. God sees all those hands. Lord bless you, 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 Lord bless you. Just take his right hand. Lord bless you. God, thank you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've heard about Jesus. Your friends have been telling you about him. They've talked to you about what he did for you on the cross and how he rose again, and you're kind of baffled by all that.
But you know that they have something that you don't have. I'll tell you, that's Jesus. And you know this morning that you need to finally just say, Lord, Jesus, I invite you to be part of my life. I can't do this anymore the way I've been doing it. Some people say, I invite you into my heart. Others say, I just give you my life. But one thing is for sure, when you say to him, forgive me for all the bad stuff I've done, you are forgiven. You are clean before him. And so I invite you today to say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me the wrong stuff I've done in my life. And I surrender my life to you because I've made a mess of it. And I know you can do so much better. Come to him. Talk to him. And by that, then you're called a Christian. That's what we call a Christian. But it's free. It doesn't cost anything. And you're invited to take that this morning, the Lord Jesus, into your life and surrender yours because he's got a great plan for you. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you're saying to him today, Lord Jesus, I ask you to just take away that bad stuff. I give you me today. Just lift your head. While every head is bowed, every eye is closed, just lift your head. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Father, this morning, we've walked through a journey that one of your worship leaders walked through, one of your leaders in the church, Asaph. And Lord, we look forward to meeting him someday. Because, Father, he speaks just almost on behalf of us at times, where we doubt and we question, when we hurt and when we wonder. Lord, I ask that as your people, that we would not be looking what others are doing and say we need to grab hold of that, or Lord, that we are a competition, because we're not. We're here for you and we serve you only. Father, I pray that our hearts would be so in tune with you that we would not get caught up in all the things that happen around us that we don't call you in on. Lord, may we call in on you. May we, as Asaph did, shout to you and talk to you, and Lord, speak our mind and be honest to you, because you are a God who can do absolutely anything. Nothing is impossible for you. You are such a good God. We give you all glory and praise today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.